Well, I've got to say that I'm very glad to be here with you today. You expect everybody who comes and visits to say that sort of stuff, but I think some of the best memories I ever had and some of the things that changed me most were coming to Core Conference and then NYC, and so it's great to spend these couple of days with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you hear our prayers, that you gather with your people as we gather together to know you better. And we thank you that you don't leave us in a way that we've just got to go around in the darkness to try and understand you, but you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And so, our Heavenly Father, we pray for us all as we read your word, as we reflect on your word, as we discuss it with each other, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd enable us to understand you truly and to help each other to grow in our love and service and knowledge of you. Amen. Well, before we start, I'm here because I want to do a blatant plug for Moore College. That's why I'm wearing the sloppy Joe that I am. One of the things that I'm going to suggest to you tomorrow, not suggest, I'm going to claim tomorrow, is that we live in the day where we are all prophets. And that being the case, we actually have a responsibility to know God better, don't we, as prophets of God, because we don't want to speak untruthful words. And so I want to say, come to Moore College. I have prayed for a few years now that our city and our world would be infected with the gospel of Jesus as the glory of the Lord covers the earth. And so one of the things I'd love to see is those who are our deacons and our elders and our parish councillors, our Bible study group leaders, having at least a year of theology. Won't that make life fantastic for our churches? It actually teaches us the priesthood of all believers. It's not just the person up the front with the microphone, but we're teaching each other. And I think we live in a day where you can do it, because now you can actually engage in theological study at the government's expense. It's something, a private version of HECS. And so you can do it that way. And even our expectation is that at Moore College you'll be able to start studying there next year part-time. And so some of you, if you're finishing your degrees, or like many of you do double degrees and that sort of stuff, drop one of your degrees and start studying part-time, you can actually pick up the college diploma at least part-time. And so I'd love to talk with you over this weekend about that, because wouldn't that be great? The better trained we are, the better able we are to proclaim the name of Christ. And so there's my blatant plug for the college. As I said to you before, this first talk is really a fairly wide-ranging one to work out why prophecy matters at all. And so I'm going to get your help with it. Tonight we are going to do the hard work on the Bible, and then tomorrow we're going to build on both of those things to talk about prophecy today. But I thought we'd start off by getting you to just think about and brainstorm it with yourself. Well, those two questions that I've got up there. Why would prophecy not be significant for us today? And so, of course, I want you to try and answer both of them. You know, why is it significant and why isn't it significant? And then the second question is, what are your questions about prophecy? So if you write them down, we'll share them with each other in a moment and see if we can try and cover some of those questions that you've got over the next 24 hours or so, and also to learn from each other. So I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that, and then we'll start to share some of our responses. Okay, I have heard some laughter, which means you're having fun, so we must stop. So why is it an issue? Why is prophecy an issue for us today? Just yell out your answers. Yeah, God reveals himself. Thank you. Yeah, it's from God, and so it's not like normal talk. And so what are the issues that raises? You have to obey it, so it's the issue of, yeah, you've got to make sure it's right then, haven't you? You've got to obey it. Yeah? Yeah, work. Yeah, the person who's prophesying has got to be. Yeah, particularly if it is from God, then we are fools and going against the ways of God if we're not listening to it, aren't we? Yeah, that's why it's significant, I guess. Yeah, don't have to put your hands up. Yeah, if the mystery's been revealed in Christ, what's the point of having prophecy now? Because we've got it all. Yeah. Tells us where we're heading, prophecy today. So, yeah? Yeah, know what's coming up, know what we should be living for. If you know what the future holds, then you're likely to stay on the right path, aren't you? Imagine if you couldn't work out whether there was a degree at the end of your course or not. You know, well, should I bother staying here? All of that sort of stuff. So knowing the some sort of certainty what the future holds actually affects the right way to live now. Yeah. It's just good to read it. So. Yeah. Yeah, certainly in the book of Revelation, isn't it? Revelation sees itself. In fact, the word prophecy is always about what has been written and what has been seen in the book of Revelation, and you're blessed for having read it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and the end of chapter 12 says, seek the greater gifts, of which prophecy is one of them. Yep. Yes, yeah, so it's trying to sort that out, isn't it? That God has spoken through prophecy, and how is God speaking now? Is he speaking only those words that he once spoke, or is he continuing to speak? A sneak preview to a movie. Yes, there is. So not just the prophecy, but the interpretation of the prophecy. There's somebody from the built environment who thinks visually. Yeah, is that right?
Yeah, I guess how it's going to unfold.
Yeah, so you've got prophecy and interpretation about how it unfolds. Two parts. Yep, thank you. Anything else? Well, we covered the questions that you want to ask as well. These are for Carl and Ken. Right, okay. Well, we might have time for questions if I can speak even faster than I normally do. No questions? Fantastic. Oh, okay. Yes, that's the big question for us, isn't it? Is there prophecy going on today beyond what we have in the scriptures? Yes, thank you. Yeah. Yes, its importance, isn't it? Its authoritativeness. Is modern day prophecy, assuming it is going on, is it as authoritative as the scriptures? Yep. Yeah, the imagery of prophecy. What do we do with it? Yeah. What do we do with it? Yeah. Okay, well, there's a whole lot to keep. Oh, so, Doug.
I'm just
perhaps
between having a touch and whether you can go further. Now, I just feel worse than God.
Yeah. Yes, that's right. Well, we'll find at 4 o'clock this afternoon whether you're right or not. Yeah, how do we deal, again, same sort of question, how do we do with Old Testament prophecy? Because it's about the nation of Israel, isn't it? And so what's the difference between old? What's the difference between old and new? What's the difference, how do you use the old today? Great. There's a lot to do, isn't there? Last bit, yeah. Yeah, I've already played my hand on that, haven't I? But the question is, are some people specially chosen to be prophets, or does everyone prophesy? They're fantastic questions, aren't they? Okay, well, let's have a go at it then. So here is my first comment. Oh, by the way, I'm using Microsoft Word because I can't understand how to use PowerPoint. I'm still a child of the 19th century. So actually, you know, why is there a need for prophecy? If God were not personal, this wouldn't be an issue for us. So if God just existed out there without contacting human beings, we wouldn't need to worry about it, would we? So the very fact that we are talking about prophecy actually stems from the very character of our God. And so we need to delight, my friends, in the fact that we can even discuss this, because it tells us something about our God that we worship, that we serve, that we seek to be in relationship with. Because the fundamental distinction between God and you and God and me is that He is the Creator and we're the creature. And we as creatures, as you know from the opening chapters of the Bible, are made from dust. And you know from the opening chapters of the Bible as well, not only are we made from dust by God the Immortal, but in our being made from dust, we are warped and we malfunction as a result of the fall, which we all carry with us. And so we've got the eternal, pure, holy Creator. All of those words that we will use of God are not the words that you use of us as the creatures. And so why should God even bother having a relationship with us is actually one of the reasons why we've got to talk about prophecy. And all you've got to do is open your Bible as you look at the Old Testament and God's relationship with His nation of Israel, and the New Testament, His relationship with us and His church. The language of the type of relationship that God has with us is the language of tender-heartedness, of adoption, and of us being united with Christ. That is fantastic. And so if nothing else is heard today, you've got to understand that is the most significant thing, that God draws us not just into a relationship, but He opens His heart to us, adopts us, and I think unthinkably, if it wasn't what God had been revealed to us, that He actually unites us to Himself. And so it's not just friendship, but there is a unity between us and the divine God going on. And I think that is the great joy of the Christian life. And I want to say, never lose sight of it. In all of the questions we have about prophecy, never lose sight of that. No other faith on earth has God as Father. It is unthinkable that we could call God Father, and I think only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, because we have been united to Christ. So there's the big picture that I want to start with. Secondly, God speaks as well. Not just tender-heartedness, not just union with Christ, not just adoption, but the Creator speaks to we, His malfunctioning creatures, by speaking. You don't have to go beyond Genesis chapter 1, do you? How does the Creator relate to His creation? And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be a firmament. And God said, let the waters separate. And God said, let us make. Okay, so the way that the Creator relates to His creation is always through words. God then gets involved. He is not the great architect of Freemasonry. He is personal. We better look at the Bible, hadn't we? Come over to Psalm 115 with me. Just about any chapter of the Bible will do it, but the Psalms that are around this Psalm particularly speak of the nature of the relationship that we have with God. Psalm 115. Here we see a God who is personal and a God who speaks, a God who compares Himself to the gods of the other nations. Okay, Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where's their God? Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. Well, we know that He's the Creator. Their idols were their silver and gold. They're the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel. They have feet, but they don't walk. And they don't make a sound in their throat. Those who are like them will become like them, and so do all who trust in them. That is what every other god in this world is like. You make a god and it can do nothing, it doesn't speak. What is the opposite of that? What is the God of Israel like? He speaks. He's in heaven. You can't see him, but he speaks. He hears. He acts. That's the point that the psalmist is making. We are dealing with a God here who is personal, gets involved and speaks. If you wanted to go to Isaiah 44, you can see the same sort of thing, which is that lovely little thing in Isaiah where they talk about the making of other gods. You know, you go down into the forest, you chop down a tree, half of it used to warm you when you're at Meru, the other half you fashion into an idol and you bow down and worship it. So we expect God to speak to us. Now, there are only three faiths on earth that do that: Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. It is spectacular that God should speak, and yet we just take it for granted. And that's why others don't get it. If you come from non-Christian families, you'll know it, won't you? They just can't understand that we are trying to shape our lives, make our decisions around what's written in this book. Because what's this? Just ink spots on a page, aren't they? And yet what are you doing if you've been gripped by God through his Holy Spirit? You were reading these words, the very questions you asked before, show it to me. You were reading these words, you were striving that you might understand them properly so that you can shape your lives. That actually comes out of the fact that we have a God who speaks to us and a God who speaks truly to us. It is a fantastic privilege that we have in being Christian. So God speaks in word. It would be possible, it could be possible, that God could communicate with us ineffably. I want to throw that in because it shows off to everybody else. Ineffably just means in a form of communication that is so different that you can't put it into words. The sort of communication that, while you can't say what it is, it just makes you feel warm and fuzzy. But if you can't put it into words, you can't make sense of it. And God is not like that. He chooses to communicate with us in words that make sense, that we can communicate to other people. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God met with the man and the woman in the cool of the afternoon and had a cuppa with them. He spoke with them. At Mount Sinai, the whole of the nation of Israel heard the voice of God and they were terrified. And of course, even the pagan king, Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 5, the king of Babylon, God writes upon the wall. Remember that story? Words is what God writes. God communicates through words. And of course, Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, beginning of Luke chapter 5, it's just the story of Jesus' early days of ministry. And Jesus is speaking to the people, and it says there in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus opened his mouth and spoke the word of God to them. So God chooses to communicate with his human beings through words. So we must understand that the place of words is significant. It's not accidental that we have words and language to communicate. God has given us words and language that we might not just understand each other, but might understand God himself. And when God communicates through words, he will not lead us astray. Those of you that are Anglican will have heard the name Rowan Williams. He's the Archbishop of Canterbury. And in his writings several years ago, before he became Archbishop of Canterbury, he said, God is like a spastic child. Now, it sounds negative. What he was trying to say is that words aren't big enough to contain what God wants to say. They're the wrong vehicle to communicate God. And so just like a child that doesn't have language can't make himself fully known, he says that's what God is like. That's actually not what the Bible says God is like. God's words come from God himself and they communicate exactly what God wants to communicate to us. There is no lying when it comes to words as God speaks them. I've got to say too, it is no accident then that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word. Sure, he is bigger than words that are spoken, but the words that he spoke communicate accurately and sufficiently to us what God is like. Fourthly, God speaks words through human agents. That is, he uses human beings to communicate what the invisible, glorious, immortal Creator wants to say to us. In the Old Testament, I didn't do this as I was reading it, but I used my computer to do it, 431 times in the Old Testament it says that God prophesied through human beings. God prophesied through Moses, he prophesied through Joshua, he prophesied through the Judges, he prophesied through the prophet Samuel. And through the Kings and the Chronicles, you get prophets who pop up just for a moment, say something and then disappear. And then you've got the other prophets whose names we know so well, like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah. Obadiah, so short, but is a prophet of God, speaking God's word. Micah, Nahum, Haggai, Zechariah, it goes on, doesn't it? Now, as you read the Bible, as these men speak, they speak the words of God. God could have broadcast what he wants to say like he did at Mount Sinai in that terrifying voice, like from a spaceship. But he does it through his prophets. The last two words of Michelle's reading to us from 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember that, verses 20 and 21? No prophecy ever had its beginning in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the desire to have a prophet is important and right, because it is the means by which God speaks to his people. And so my little diagram there is fairly obvious, isn't it? God speaks to his prophet, and the prophet speaks to the people. So why is it important? Why would we want a prophet? Point five there. We live in uncertain times, and so we seek an authoritative word in our day. Because it seems that we live in this age, which is the most difficult age ever in human history. All the ethnographers and sociologists tell us that a generation is getting shorter and shorter, and the generation seems to pass in the time it takes to Twitter. We live in a world where there is secularisation, pluralism and atheism everywhere. We're even told that the global financial crisis is nothing like anything that has ever happened before, and so we don't know what to expect. We live in a world of global warming where everything is happening so fast, everything is so uncontrollable, and there is no time to think about it. What do we do? How do we live in this day that seems to be changing so often, so much? How do we live to honour God? And so what we want is a word from God that speaks to our age, which seems so out of control, and our age where we just don't know how we should live. I want to say, though, that in some ways, this age that we live in is like every other age that has ever been. God's people have always been under pressure. As the New Testament was written, Caesar was a great threat. Even today, we think we, in the busyness of our Western world, are under threat. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be a Christian in Darfur at the moment, where Christians are being slaughtered for being Christians. Last year particularly, but even this year in Orissa province in India, Christians again being hunted down and burnt and being killed for being Christian. You see, this is the age that has always existed. It is always hard for God's people. We are no different in that regard. It has always been difficult to live for Christ. But we do live in an age where there is an added difficulty, and the added difficulty that we have is confused Christian voices. And so we live where everybody seems to have a different view on every different thing that there is. So what do we do about homosexuality? How do we respond to that? How do we deal with women's ordination? How do we deal with the place of the death of Jesus? Who do you work with? Who don't you work with? That seems to be a real issue for our day, doesn't it? As you know, you go to a church and they say one thing, you go to another church, they say a different thing. I want to say that it's always been like that. If you were to read on a couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, there are false prophets amongst you, just as there have always been. false teachers amongst the people. Always the case. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul warns against Demas, who has loved the world. And then in Colossians chapter 4, he calls Demas his fellow worker. But in all the spin of everything, we want a certain word from God for our times. But I'll tell you something that I think is different about the world that we are in, and that is you and I, because I put myself, even though I'm older than most of you, I'll tell you something I think is different about our world, and that is that we want the injection and the pill to cure us. That is what our generation is like. We don't want to work hard at things. We just want issues solved. Give me an injection. You know, swine flu, just give me the vaccine. That's the sort of world that we are in. Give me a pill to make me better. And so we want God to speak, and we want God to speak loudly to us in our day so that we can know which way to go. That is different, I think, to generations gone by, where the great saints who were in very difficult days kept going back to the scriptures. And as they read the scriptures, they saw that the Bible calls for the patient endurance of the saints in suffering. And so they were called to trust and obey. In fact, I think the mark of being a Christian, if you were to try and answer the question in your head while I give you my answer, what is the mark of being a Christian? Some people say love, won't it? Some will say other things. The mark of being a Christian is perseverance. And that is, despite what the circumstances and the situations are like, I will trust God, because God is trustworthy. Now, that is the way that people in days gone by operated, persevered patiently despite the circumstances. We are in an age where we just want the answer now. We want God to speak loudly to me in my situation now, so I don't have to think any more about it. I think that is one of the differences of our day. But just like the saints of old, the way we are to live our lives is to trust and obey. And let me say to you, if we live the life of trust and obedience, which is a life of perseverance, in our busy world, then we will live not just to survive, but we will also thrive. But we do live in a world where we want a clear voice of God through a prophet today that will tell us which way to go. We seek this authoritative word. 6. You okay? You've only got, haven't got much more to go. You still with me? It's morning tea time, isn't it, soon? But 6, we want proximity to God, and so we want a personal word. Because the Bible tells us, and we know it from our everyday reality as well, that we live by faith and not by sight, it actually makes it difficult for us, because when we live by faith and not by sight, we don't have those things about relationship that we are so used to. We want, you know, when you love somebody, you love the touch, you love the tactile contact, don't you? You love the emotion that you have when you see them coming through a door. You know, that's what living is like normally. But because we live by faith and not by sight, it is easy to think that God is distant and therefore I'm not in touch with God. And so we attempted to think that, sure, God has spoken in the past and acted in the past, but I want him to speak and act for me today. I don't want him to speak in the past. I want him to speak now. I want somehow to be assured that he's near to me, that he's proximate, that he's on my side and I am on his side, that he is for me, that somehow God knows and cares about my current circumstances and so therefore can tell me how to live now. And how to live now, not just so that I can survive in this world, but how to live now so I can live for his glory. Isn't that what we want? That was one of the questions or comments that was made earlier. I want God to tell me how to live now so that I can praise him better. And so we want this personal, proximate contact with God. And so the modern day prophet can give that to you. God is speaking to me today through the voice of today's prophet. And so I am not far away from God. I'm not out of his sight. Almost 2 years ago, I went to the United States for a week or so to a conference which is called the National Outreach Conference, there were probably 3,000 people from all over the states, people who were generally the pastors of churches that wanted their church to grow so that people could hear the gospel. Over the four and a half days of the conference, every speaker said, "God told me." And so I got fed up after a while, and so I asked each of the speakers how God had spoken to them. And every one of them said, "I just knew that what I was going to say was right, and I had to say it to you people here." But what was difficult was the whole crowd of 3,000 people heard each of the dozen or so speakers saying, "God spoke to me." And as I spoke at the break time to people who were sitting in the crowd, they were saying, "Well, God doesn't speak to me. What's wrong with me?" But the speakers just used that language about God's spoke. See how it actually sets up what you think is normal. If they were just saying, "I'm convinced this is what I should say to you," that actually has a different sort of authority to it than "God spoke to me." In fact, the opening address on this National Outreach Conference, which is the one that actually set me off, I think, was that the speaker said, "God has given me a word. God has told me this word that I need to speak to you to encourage you pastors, because God has spoken to me to say that you pastors are dejected and need some encouraging." And so he continued his conversation, telling us what God had said to him. And he went to Daniel chapter 2, and there in Daniel chapter 2 you've got Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You know how Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he calls in his soothsayers, his fortune tellers, and he says to them, "Unless you can tell me what my dream is, I'm going to put you to death." And they can't, so they're put to death, and then Daniel can tell, you know that story, don't you? Then the man who spoke said, "Well, if you can't understand what God wants to say to you, you should be put to death too." I didn't think that was particularly encouraging as a word to the people, nor had I ever thought that God paralleled himself to Nebuchadnezzar, which of course is the way that this man had argued. But you see, people listened intently to what he said, because he said at the beginning, "God has told me that I have to tell this to you." And so it was interesting, at the evening meal that night, people were trying to work out how to process this, how to take on board what God had said to them and still be able to live and pastor. That's actually one of the dangers, because we want this proximity to God. We want this personal thing where God actually speaks to us. And so in our desire for assurance, we seek a personal word. And in seeking a personal word, it is so easy, and we are so often willing to give up on accuracy and truth in order to get immediacy and proximity. And so there's a huge debate that's going on in the United States at the moment. Some of you may have caught up with it. I'm only just starting to understand how big it is. And it's over the cessationist on the one hand and the continuist on the other, when it comes to spiritual gifts such as prophecy, tongues and healings. The continuist says that all of those New Testament spiritual gifts continue today because God is still active. He is at work and he cares for his people, and so he still speaks to people today, he still speaks to his people like he did in days gone by. Now, what that does is preserve the personal proximate relationship with God, doesn't it? Those people who want to say it still continues. There are those people who are the cessationists, though, who say the day of the spiritual gifts are past. Because God has given us the Bible, there is no need for tongues, there is no need for prophecy, there is no need for interpretation, because we have the Bible, which is God's timeless word to us. No more needs to be said, and that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? That God has spoken in the past, he's spoken today through his word, that's all that you need. And so when you have your Bibles, you can know what God has said, and it's certain. And so the man of God can be equipped for every good work. Now, the passage of 2 Peter chapter 1 that was just read to us was a bit like that, wasn't it? Peter is a great prophet, one of the great prophets, is about to die. What does he do? He doesn't say, "Well, here are the next generation of prophets." He says, "I want to write it down so that you can know what you should believe." And so people point to that as the cessationist sort of position. Well, if you're a cessationist, what it does is preserve the authority of what God says. But sometimes, don't we wonder whether this is God's word to us? God sometimes seems distant to us. And so one of the questions I hope we can answer over the next 24 hours is, How can you have both assurance and proximity to God through what he has said? If you were to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, you might find the answer I'm going to come to. But almost to finish, and there's not much more to go, issues of prophecy. Because I'm not going to give you the answers now. Oh, you're going to 2 Peter. Don't do that. You can do that tonight. Issues of prophecy. There are lots of issues in prophecy for us to resolve. But I hope that you are able to see that the issues in the end are not so much about prophecy. They are much bigger than that. They're about how we relate today to the God who chooses to have relationship with us, to call us into his family, and to make us his sons, that is, sons and daughters. So in the next talk, we're going to look specifically at what prophecy is in the Bible, and then tomorrow, again, the bigger issues of relationship to prophecy today. But what are the issues of prophecy that we're going to look at? Some of them you've already raised. The first one is, what is prophecy anyway? Second issue, is Old Testament prophecy the same as New Testament prophecy? And are either of them the same as prophecy today? Which are some of the questions I think you've already asked. Another question I want to answer is, what authority does prophecy have? Again, that was a number of the questions that you were asking. Another question that you didn't ask is, does prophecy mean that we no longer need to use our minds? That modern day prophecy is actually the pill and the injection, and so you can actually bypass our minds. Given the way some of our minds are after exams, it wouldn't be a bad thing. That is, what we're going to look at is, what is the authoritative personal word of God to us today, to us God's children today? And I think it is a very great privilege that we have to even ask these questions, because it tells us about the sort of God that we have. I'm going to pray. Do we got time for any questions, Ken, or we got a bolt? 10 minutes. Okay, I spoke too fast. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, enable us to think through the issues about the wonderful nature of our relationship with you. Enable us to think and to come to right conclusions about the authority of the words that you speak and have caused to be written in days gone by. Enable this not just for our own personal needs to be fulfilled, but that the truth of our God might ring out beyond us into our world as we take your word that changes lives to this wicked and perverse generation that refuses to hear. And so be with us again, as we've already asked, in the discussions that we have, in our mulling over your word, that we might understand you rightly. And thank you for your wonderful promise, where you say, if anyone lacks wisdom, we should ask, and you will give generously. And so we do thank you for that promise, and we claim that promise. Amen. Okay. I know Peter Blouse is here too, and Cherry Blouse, they can answer the questions as well. Yeah. I didn't say everything about God. What God, by, if I said that, I didn't mean to. What God says in his words are always trustworthy and always sufficient. So we view, and I'm going to say this tonight, you know, we view through a glass dimly now, don't we? Isn't that the language of 1 Corinthians 13? And the idea of 2 Corinthians 5, we live by faith and not by sight. So we don't, there's a very important thing that we understand, that we don't know absolutely everything now. And by the way, that is actually one of the distinctions between the creator and the creature, isn't it? A creature can never fully understand the creator, because if you did, you would be equal with the creator. And so there are things certainly that we don't know about God. But everything that we need to know about him, that we might live the life of faith and obedience, has been declared to us in words that are understandable. So thank you for clarifying that. Do you want to ask beyond that, though? Yeah, so you can't know everything, nor will we ever know in this reality everything there is about God, because then we would be the same as God. We don't even know what we're going to be like, to be honest. That's for tonight and tomorrow. He certainly has spoken to people directly, although interestingly, there are two people in the Bible that he speaks to more directly than anyone else. So we've got heaps and heaps of prophets, even writing prophets, and that, even the writer of Revelation that you mentioned before, but there are only two that have a special direct line to God, and that is Moses and Jesus. They're the two that are singled out in Old and New Testament. I'll certainly say tonight, but interestingly, that God speaks through visions to all the other prophets. We don't know if there are other ways that he did speak, but everyone that is spoken about how God has spoken, it's in visions. So you see that in the Old Testament prophets, you see that in the book of Revelation. But God says, I spoke to Moses, not as I do to other people, but face to face in words. And likewise, the same language is used of Jesus. Now, the two aren't equal when you go to Hebrews chapter 3, Moses is like the chief servant of the house, whereas Jesus is the owner of the house. That's the comparison of the two. But there's a direct speech communication of God to prophets, but these two are signaled out. But more of that tonight. As I say, we just got to do the hard work of digging at the scriptures. Yep, tonight. I mean, it's in my notes. This is a 4-page talk. The one tonight is 8. Tomorrow's is 11, but I'm going to cut it back. that's what we have to do, isn't it? Because that's the problem, that people use the language of God spoke to me, or people use the language of I'm a prophet or I am prophesying, and it carries such weight. And again, it's what I'll say tonight, that people who say, last night God spoke to me in a dream, sounds like it has such weight to it, doesn't it? But an equally valid interpretation of what may have happened is, last night I dreamt that God spoke to me. Now, which one's the more authoritative? It's the first way of speaking, isn't it? And so we actually do need to try and work out what prophet and prophecy is. And as I've read the Bible, I want to try and convince you that what I've understood a prophet to be is actually different to what most people think. So one of the things, just to tease you for tonight, is nowhere in the Old Testament is any prophet called a false prophet. Even prophets that speak falsehood. So that's something for us to think about as we go to tonight. Yeah. Yeah, I think that the differences are overplayed, is what I was trying to say. I think there are some differences, and the differences actually come from the air that we breathe of sinfulness or of secularisation or pluralism, whatever you whatever you want to say. So some of the differences are that we have conflicting voices all the time. Normally the conflicting voices have been outside, but they've always been inside the church as well. But the big difference is the way that we want the immediate answer now. Now, that's always been with us, but it just seems that that's part of the world that we live in. That's one of the things, of course, that people say characterises your generation, Gen Y. You want it all now. I've been reading stuff recently that says Gen Y has lost its way with the global financial crisis. You know, so you don't want to be nailed down to careers and that sort of stuff. Now that you may not get jobs, everybody wants to be nailed down to a career. And so they're saying it's changed a bit. But I think that's the significant thing that I have seen. But human beings, by our nature, have always wanted to go away from God. Human beings have never listened to the words of the prophets. It's the same today. And so don't overplay the difference, is what I'm saying. There's actually a great deal of similarity. I've been told by Ken I have to wind up. And who am I to argue with him?